Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. This is on page 750 in your pew Bibles. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld two others, one in this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and then his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times and a half, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard but did not understand. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offerings is taken away, an abomination that makes desolate is set up there, shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at 1,335. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand on your allotted place at the end of days." This is the word of the Lord.
So I thought that this passage was fairly self-explanatory, so you guys don't really. It's good to be back up here. It's been a while since last time. I almost got away without having to preach a single sermon in the Daniel series. And then Tracy squeezed me in on the last week with one of the most confusing passages and then flew to Slovakia. I read through the passage quite a number of times this week. And after reading it through so many times, I very much considered, this isn't a joke, it was till about Wednesday or Thursday, I was thinking about calling this sermon, using a phrase right out of the text in verse 8, "I heard but did not understand." But on reflection, I figured it was probably appropriate to dig a little deeper. But I'm not gonna lie to you. This was an extremely difficult passage. The sermon was correspondingly difficult to produce. So for clarity, I wanted to start out by telling you where I intend to end up. That way, even if I lose you for a little while in the middle, we'll end up in the same place. So I want to show that right up until Jesus comes again, there will be times of trouble and uncertainty that go beyond our knowledge and control. But during those times, we should rest in God's sovereignty, continue to love God, love one another, preach the gospel, and hope in Christ above all else. But to get there, we have a lot of ground to cover. So first, I want to highlight that today's passage does not represent a new separate vision, but rather a continuation of the ones that we've been hearing from chapters 10 and 11. So it's building on what Daniel has already been told. And I think that you can see that in the text. You can see that these events follow on. How soon they follow on is a great question. So to start with, let's try and recap a little of what we've been hearing recently. The visions in chapter 11 cover the conflicts between the king of the south and the king of the north, which Pastor Andrew told us last week was possibly the Ptolemaic and Seleucid conflict. And it speaks of a king, possibly Antiochus IV, and how he would perpetrate all sorts of atrocities against the Jewish community, setting up the abomination which makes desolate, profaning the temple, taking away the burnt offering. There's sword, there's flame, there's captivity, there's plunder. It does sound a lot like Antiochus. He did a lot of things that mirror this description, including sacrificing pigs to false gods on the altar. He burned things, he killed people, he outlawed certain Jewish religious practices. One or two of these same things are mentioned again in chapter 12, taking away the burnt offering, setting up the abomination of desolation. So it adds to the sense that Daniel is still speaking of the same sequence of events. Before these visions, Daniel had already lived through great turmoil in his lifetime. He was likely forcibly removed from his home and taken to Babylon at about 605 BC, when he was very young, before Jerusalem was ultimately taken in around 587. Babylon was in charge for a while, but Daniel lived through the entire Babylonian period until they fell to the Persians. In that span of time, he was dragged into exile. He saw his home country overthrown. He was separated from friends and family. He saw friends cast into fire. He was thrown into a lion's den. And who knows what other dreadful experiences he had. And now, before the end of his days, he has the privilege of being shown centuries of turmoil that is yet to come. Not many of us get to live through future generation suffering as well as our own. As he watches in his visions as Roman replaces Greek, who replaced Persian, who replaced Babylonian, who replaced Assyrian. By the end of chapter 11, when he hears of the death of this king who would persecute his people, you can well imagine that he might be ready for the visions to stop. Maybe go and eat something, take a shower, have a nap. Remember I think it was chapter 10, he tells us he hadn't eaten or taken a drink, nor did he anoint himself at all. I'm hoping that doesn't mean that he didn't shower, but for 3 full weeks. Unfortunately for him, it's at this point we get to chapter 12, verse 1, and we read the words, "There shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation until that time." Imagine you're Daniel for a minute. You're starting to feel a bit tired. There's a lot of bad news. Worse than everything he's already gone through? As he looks forward from his perspective to events that seemingly are yet to come, and he hears those words, can you imagine how that would have frightened him, chilled him, maybe made him feel really tired? But here's the key detail. After this alarming statement that what was to come was worse than what he's already seen, comes a promise of decisive intervention by God, which will lead to everlasting life for those whose names are found in the book, where they will shine like the stars forever. And that really helps to summarize the key message of this section of the text, and really one of the central messages of the book of Daniel. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how ugly it gets, which kingdoms seem like they're rising and taking over the world, and which ones seem like they're crumbling into dust, remain faithful to God and his coming kingdom to the end, and you will not be put to shame. So I want to take a closer look at today's passage and see if we can draw that out. Here's a heads up, though. There are a lot of things in this passage that could and should raise questions, but I'm fairly confident that you don't want to be listening to me all day any more than I want to be talking all day. So I'm going to try and focus this on what I believe are the central questions in the heart of the text, rather than go down too many rabbit holes. And I apologize in advance if you feel that one or two things weren't addressed. But as I said, chapter 12 starts with a warning that things are going to get worse. But refreshingly for Daniel this time, that is followed by an immediate promise of deliverance. But notice that this is not just any promise of deliverance. It is extremely rare in the Old Testament to hear talk of the dead being raised to everlasting life or everlasting contempt. We don't see that much in the Old Testament at all. And when that's coupled with the promise that they would shine like the stars forever, and with the three or four times you hear some variation of the phrase, the time of the end or the end of days, it definitely gives a sense, a ring of finality to whatever this deliverance is going to be. Daniel has been told over and over again in his visions that there was only one kingdom that would last forever. All other kingdoms would cease. In this last section of this last vision, it seems like he is finally seeing maybe even a glimpse of that kingdom that will last forever. But because of this spectacular, almost hyperbolic nature of what he's hearing and seeing, the time of greatest trouble followed by everlasting life, questions are naturally going to be asked. So hearing these things, Daniel and the other listeners who are mentioned in verses 5 and 6 could be forgiven for asking a couple of questions like, how long until this happens and what's the outcome going to be of these things? They're given somewhat cryptic responses, which we're going to attempt to unpack a little. But notice what Daniel is ultimately told in response to his questions in verse 9 and again in verse 13. He's told, go your way. Go your way until the end. I want you to keep that phrase in mind. We're going to come back to that one. After these confusing exchanges, Daniel does seem to be given some vague details of what will happen and some kind of timeline, although it's not entirely clear what for, before ultimately being reassured that he will stand in his allotted place at the end of days. So I'm just going to briefly summarize that. An indeterminate amount of time after what happened with Antiochus, things will get worse. Maybe they'll be as bad as they've ever been. And then an indeterminate period of time after that, deliverance will come, which leads to everlasting life for some and everlasting contempt for others. But you may notice I used the word indeterminate a couple of times in that summary. So I want to try and look at the vague answers that Daniel receives to his questions. And I want to ask, what do those vague answers tell us about the purpose of the vision? It seemed to me, reading some similar passages, that prophets are very rarely given straight answers to questions that they ask during visions of the future. For us as readers, it can be hard when reading passages like this to understand why God gave the prophet this message and why it was included in Scripture if it was all going to be so vague and cryptic. An exact interpretation of how long it will be before these events happen is always difficult, and precisely what the events will even look like when they take place is never easy. It generally gives you enough detail that you have a sense of unease. You know the bad things are on the horizon, but it doesn't give you enough detail for any practical preparation. It kind of feels like if you're going to tell us about future events, it would be nice to get some specific details. Like, this is the guy's name. This is exactly what he's going to do. This is when he's going to do it. And this is what you should do to get ready. That way you could at least be ready or you could try and stop it. But you don't typically see that in any of these prophetic visions. It feels almost like a demonstration of how to answer questions unhelpfully. One of the witnesses asks in verse 6, when will this happen? Time, times, and half a time. When the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end. Listening to that, I kind of felt like I was in a White House press conference. And someone had just asked, you know that promise you made on the campaign trail, when are you going to do that? Time, times, and half a time. My favorite line in response to this, the one I almost named the sermon after, comes in verse 8 from Daniel himself. I heard, but I did not understand. I found that reassuring that it's not just me that found that response puzzling. So he asks, how is this all going to turn out? What's the outcome going to be? And he's basically told, I'm not telling you. But he's given the vaguest of details, which essentially amounts to the wicked will act wickedly and the wise will understand. And the sky will be blue and the grass green. this tells you nothing. It's nothing. Now, there does seem to be one or two clues as to the nature of these events in the text. The phrase, the shattering of the power of the holy people, coupled with the references back to what he already saw in the taking away of the burnt offering and in the setting up of the abomination that makes desolate. It seems to indicate that what's being referenced here involves some kind of period of persecution for God's people, but it's still pretty vague. Here's the important detail, though. God is not a politician, deftly avoiding giving certain details and leaving himself loopholes that he can use to get out of things. He's the sovereign ruler of the universe who sees all and knows all. And he never leaves us without what we need, but rather he gives us what we need for that day. So rather than seeing this as an example of God giving unhelpful answers with less information than we need, I think we should see it as a suggestion that Daniel might be asking the wrong questions. This message was not given for the purpose of helping him and his readers to see clearly into the future exactly what will happen and when. Seeing the future with that kind of clarity is something that belongs only to God. Then, why bother including it at all? I think that Daniel and his contemporaries were given this mysterious glimpse of the future quite simply to help them live faithfully in the present. You might remember last week, Pastor Andrew reminded us, prophets didn't just speak of things that were yet to come. They also spent a considerable amount of time calling people to repentance and faithfulness. I would contend that even when they are speaking of future events, they're still doing it with the very same purpose of calling people to repentance and faithfulness in the present. So if that's true, then the important questions to ask are not what will happen and when will it happen, but rather why am I being told this and how should I react? Remember earlier I pointed out the repetition of the phrase, go your way. This phrase helps to highlight a theme that goes through the passage, exhorting faithfulness in hard times while they wait for God to come and deliver them. Firstly, in verse 3, you see, it talks about the wise, and the wise are described as those who turned many to righteousness. In other words, those who encouraged repentance and faithfulness in other people. And then in verses 8 and 9, when he asks what the outcome would be, he's told, go your way, for the vision is sealed till the end. What does that mean, to go your way? Daniel's way is the same that it's always been. No matter what kingdom conquers what kingdom and where he gets dragged off to, he trusts God above all else. He prays each and every day, and he holds his peace. So this response, in other words, means it's not for him to know. It's for him to continue faithfully following and trusting God. In verse 12, you'll notice who it is that's described as blessed. It's those who wait and arrive at the appointed day. Again, another picture of faithfulness while waiting for God to act. And finally, in verse 13, go your way till the end. Stay the course. Continue faithfully following God until the end. Rather than being given this vision so that he can know exactly what trials are coming and when, he's being given this vision to remind him that at the end of all of the turbulent rising and falling of kingdoms, at the end of all the persecution, the trouble, the uncertainty, God's kingdom will come and they will have peace. So in the time they have until then, this vision is intended to prepare his and his people's hearts to be able to endure until they're delivered and to remind them that God sees, God knows, and God is in control of events. And they should react to it by resolving to leave the future in God's hands and to live faithfully in the present while they wait for him to act, and by exhorting one another to faithful living. But ever since, Christians have spent all of their effort and concentration while reading this passage on trying to figure out exactly what is being foretold and when it's going to happen. Don't you think we kind of missed the point? The point is to trust God and God alone through uncertain times and to be faithful while waiting for him. And the more information that we have regarding what's going to happen and when, the more likely it is that human nature is going to kick in and we're going to go and find somewhere else to put our trust before we put it in God. Daniel is not supposed to have a clear picture of when these events would unfold and how. But he's supposed to derive from it that God is in control, and he should have an increased conviction to live faithfully before his God until the end of his days, and to pass that conviction on to his people. Whether life is easy and joyful or turbulent and uncertain, encourage one another to do the same, to walk faithfully before God and to trust God with the outcome. But what does it look like to live faithfully while we're living through uncertainty, through turbulent events, through things that we don't understand? Day to day, what does that look like? Well, as usual, we're going to look at Jesus for the answer. The New Testament passage we read today actually sits side by side with Daniel 12 really beautifully. He describes a very similar picture of the future that Daniel described in our text. He even references the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, and he describes that time in very similar terms as a time of trouble such as never been seen before, which is super similar to where Daniel 12:1 is. So the question is, what is Jesus getting at by referencing the abomination of desolation? And most intriguingly at all, if that phrase was referring to something that happened in the second century BC, why is Jesus referencing it as if it hasn't happened yet? Well, one possible explanation is that if Daniel was referencing the actions of Antiochus in the temple when he used that phrase, then what Jesus could have been referring to was the forthcoming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in AD 70 by the Romans. And he could have been drawing a comparison to what was done by Antiochus then to what's going to be done by the Romans shortly. But prophecy is not usually as straightforward as it means this and not that. With prophecy, there's usually multiple layers, a near fulfillment and a far one. Daniel's language is very eschatological. It seems to be pointing forward to a future event closer to when God's kingdom would come in fullness and humanity would be judged with finality. The passage ends with a picture of Daniel himself standing in his allotted place at the end of days. And Jesus, too, in verse 27, he says, as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, when he comes, everyone from east to west will see it. So even if they were both referencing events that have come and gone in centuries past, that does not mean that they're not also pointing forward to events that are yet to unfold, which, knowing human beings, will probably also involve uncertainty, conflict, violence, and the rising and falling of civilizations, because there's nothing new under the sun, and human nature hasn't changed all that much. So, in other words, any words or instructions Jesus had then regarding how to live faithfully through such times should speak as loudly to us as they did to his original hearers, because there's certainly a lot more trouble coming before Jesus returns, and because we don't know the future any more than they did, and we're not likely to know it until it hits us. So where Daniel calls us to faithfulness, I'm hoping to show that Jesus gives a little more clarity on what that looks like in the instructions he gives to his apostles. What should we do in times of uncertainty when events are beyond our control and when they feel threatening? When it feels like the things of the world that we have leaned on and relied on and taken for granted are being taken away step by step. In case you hadn't noticed, we are living in somewhat turbulent times. Times of division, when some feel the future of the country has just been doomed and others feel that it's just been delivered. Not to mention the conflicts in various places overseas and the general sense that the world is moving more and more towards being a place of extremes. Well, one option we have from Jesus' instructions from verses 16 to 18 is to run for the hills. Don't even go back for your coat. But I think that won't be an option for all of us. A lot of you out there would do better living in the mountains than I would. I'm a bit of a city boy at heart. We don't have too many mountains in London. So I want to look at some more helpful pointers as to what faith looks like living through a time like that. And I want to draw your attention to three of them. In verse 12, it says, tells us not to let our love grow cold. In verse 14, we're told to keep preaching the gospel. And from verses 23 to 27, as Daniel warned us all along, Jesus so warns us, look for hope in no other king or kingdom, but only in Christ and in the coming kingdom of God. So firstly, not letting our love grow cold. Jesus spells out for us over and over again that what faith looks like at any time, whether life is easy or whether it's hard, whether you see clearly what's coming or you don't, faith always looks like love of God and love of neighbor. Whatever is happening in the world around us, faith is always marked by a love of God and a love of neighbor. Jesus warns that because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. In times of division, political extremes, war, conflict, and uncertain futures, one of the first things that goes is our love for one another. We begin to distrust one another, to distrust one another's judgment. To even within the church, we can go so far as to doubt one another's salvation. We're angry, maybe, that the other person didn't vote for who we did. Or we're angry that they have a different view on the rights and wrongs of a certain social policy. Or that they take a different stance on this world event or on that foreign conflict. And the deeper we go into that rabbit hole, the harder it is to get out and the harder it is for us to love one another. And as John warns us, if you're unable to love your brother and sister who you have seen, how can you claim to love God who you have not seen? The first rule of faithful living while not knowing what the future holds is not to let your love grow cold. Do not grow weary of doing good or of loving one another. Forgive much. Show abundant amounts of grace. Don't hold people's mistakes against them. Overlook offenses. Give one another the benefit of the doubt. We are bound together by the Holy Spirit into one body, and we are destined to spend eternity together in God's kingdom. We're adopted as his children, and we are brothers and sisters. Our faith demands that at times like this, we continue to love one another. Secondly, in verse 14, Jesus tells us that through such times and before the end, the gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. And this is intimately tied to the instruction to love one another. Because if you're not loving one another, your preaching of the gospel will seem hollow. That said, if you're not preaching the gospel, how is anyone supposed to benefit from the example of your love for one another? In the U.S., we're in a time and a context where there are comparatively few ramifications for preaching the gospel. But history shows that that is a rare thing, and frankly, it is a rare thing in the church's experience worldwide right now. It's unlikely to last forever. And yet, while we are in this privileged, consequence-free bubble where we're free to share the gospel, we really don't want to. We don't want to go out and share the gospel with anyone. But to continue following Christ faithfully until he comes again, the church must preach the gospel to all nations, so that, as Daniel 12 says, many will be turned to righteousness. Last month, I was at a conference at Wheaton College, and it was about the task that we all have of sharing the gospel. And Rick Warren spoke, and he was reflecting on why he thought it was that believers were so reticent to share the gospel. He said, when we think about doing this, we picture ourselves as attorneys, and that we have to step forward and give a flawless presentation that would be good enough to convince a skeptical juror. But Jesus didn't call us to be his attorneys. He called us to be his witnesses. And witnesses don't have to give flawless presentations. They simply have to stand up and tell their own story. This is what happened to me. In the culture we live in, a very high premium is placed on individual personal experience. Your testimony of what God has done in your life and your reasons for following him and believing in him are incredibly valuable in that context, especially when allied to your love for one another. As we as a church continue pursuing that call to preach the gospel to all nations. And thirdly and finally, I have one more important point to make. From verses 23 to 27, Jesus warns us that many false prophets and false Christs will come. In other words, when you're living through such times, there will be a great many people and places in which you are tempted to put your trust and your hope over and above that which you give to Jesus himself and his kingdom. Daniel has been telling us throughout these visions, every other kingdom will fall except for God's eternal kingdom. That is the only one that lasts forever. So what does that mean for us? Well, I do have something to say about that, but I want to preface it with the news that last June, I officially became an American citizen. Thank you. I'm extremely proud to become an American citizen. I love this country, and it's my home. I even learned a little bit of the national anthem, okay? Oh, say, can you see? I'm not super comfortable singing it yet. But no, I really do love this country, but I have to say, remember Daniel's vision of the statue, where all the kingdoms of the world fell, but only one remained forever? Well, the one that remained forever was not America. There is only one king and one kingdom that can offer you enduring hope. As Jesus puts it in Matthew 24, there is only one Christ, one Son of Man. There is one who should have your unwavering, eternal loyalty, trust, and faithfulness above all others, and that one is Jesus. Let me speak bluntly, because I don't know when I'm going to get back up here again anyway. If you are coming out of this election and you feel like despairing, like the country will never be the same again, like this is the worst thing that could have happened, I would encourage you to fix your eyes back on Jesus Christ. If you are coming out of this election feeling like now everything is going to be set right and fixed to just how you want it to be, I would encourage you to fix your eyes back on Jesus Christ. Take it from a Brit. Every kingdom, every empire, every nation has its rise and has its fall. I could tell you firsthand, as a British-born person, the sun absolutely did set on the British Empire. We might still be in denial about it, but that doesn't change facts. If your primary source of hope is in anyone or anything other than Jesus, then you are on track for great disappointment. Christ is the one true eternal Lord, and his kingdom is the only one that will last forever, and his dominion is the only eternal dominion. So as Daniel is called to do in his final vision here, while he waits for God to act and to bring that kingdom in fullness, we are instructed simply to go our way. Keep loving God and neighbor, keep preaching the gospel, and keep our eyes fixed upon our one true source of eternal hope. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you that Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. He lives forevermore, and he is coming again to take us to his kingdom. I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom, and to live in this world as we know life will be in the next, by the power of your Holy Spirit in us. In Jesus' name, amen.